All right. Well, good evening. I'm excited to share with you this evening what God has shown me through Zephaniah, through the book of Zephaniah. I don't know. I feel like I'm really loud, so I like to get loud sometimes. I don't like to. I just happen to get loud sometimes. So, you know, be ready to pull that down if I, you know, really start going. Zephaniah, we're going to look at the book of Zephaniah tonight. It's a hard-to-find book. I don't know, maybe there's some of you in here who have never heard of Zephaniah, or a lot of you probably have never read the book of Zephaniah. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet. It's the fourth to the last book in the Old Testament. We got Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So it's kind of a tough one to read. It's only three chapters. And I'm going to try to condense everything that I know about Zephaniah into 30 minutes, which is going to be a little tough. But I want to start off by saying the Bible is God's revelation to us. This is how he has revealed himself to us. He hasn't shown himself in visions to us. Some people he has in the past, and he's revealed himself to the prophets who spoke and wrote it down, which is what we have tonight with Zephaniah, and he's spoken through his son. But to us, we have the word of God. We have it written down. And so this is how we know God. We read his word, and we pray, and we respond to him through his word. And so tonight, as we look at Zephaniah, I hope that when we leave, we have a little bit better understanding of God, that we're able to see God a little bit better of who he is, of his character and his nature and understanding him. So I've seen that here in this book, and I hope that you get a glimpse of it as well. Our God is awesome. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And he is loving. And he is all of those things. And to understand all of that, we can't understand all of who God is as a loving, merciful God without understanding him in his holiness and his justice and how intolerant he is of sin. So let me pray and then and ask God to reveal himself to us, and then we'll look at the book. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you that you have preserved your word, that it is reliable, that we know it's true, that we know that you have spoken through these prophets, and that you have, for thousands of years, preserved your word for us, that we could see who you are, that you could reveal yourself through your word. So speak to us tonight. Open our hearts that we might be able to see you more. Meet with us, we pray. We pray for your spirit to be among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Zephaniah, to begin with, there's a little interlude here or introduction of who Zephaniah is. He says, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And so anytime we look at a book, especially when we're looking at an overview of what the book means, it's very important for us to get a sense of the context of the author. We want to know who he's writing to or who he's speaking to, and get an understanding of when that happened, what was going on at the time. It helps us understand what the author is really trying to say and enlightens us, whether we're looking at the Old Testament or whether we're looking at the New Testament. That's very important. So what we learn here from the beginning of Zephaniah is that he was preaching to people. Prophets were preachers. There were prophets, but they spoke the word of God. It wasn't all just something that was going to take place in the future. It was the words of God. They prophesied. They just spoke what God wanted the people to hear. Some of that was future prophecy that would happen. But Zephaniah spoke during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a good king. If you remember the kings of Judah, he was a descendant of Hezekiah. Josiah was one of the last good kings. He was the last good king. He reigned between 640 and 609 BC. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. 8 years old, he became king. He reigned for 39 years. 31 years, sorry, got that wrong. So for 31 years, he reigned 640 to 609. His father was Ammon. Ammon's father was Manasseh. If you remember Manasseh and Ammon, they were terrible kings. Manasseh was a horrible king. God promised judgment against Judah when Manasseh was king. And Amon carried out all of the evil things that his father Manasseh had done. Before that, it was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Didn't finish well, but he was a good king. And so Hezekiah, then Manasseh, and Manasseh and Amon, and then we have Josiah. Judah was in ruins. The temple was in ruins when Josiah took it over. And if you remember the story of Josiah, he rebuilt the temple. He sent one of his priests in to the temple, and he said, he was taking an offering from all the people. And he said to his priest, go in and see how much money we have from the temple, how much money has been collected. His priest goes in, and lo and behold, he finds the book of the law. It had been lost. They didn't have it. And he brings it out, and he says, Josiah, you won't believe what I found. I found the book of the law. And Josiah says, read it. We have to do it. And so they had found the book of the law. And so there were reforms that had happened during the reign of Josiah. And there was a Passover like there had never been a Passover before the scripture tells us. And so the people were reformed. They repented, and Josiah led them into reforms. That did not last after Josiah. His son Jehoiaz became king, then Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah, and that was it. Then Babylon conquered in 586 and took the nation off into exile. But during the reign of Josiah, Josiah was a good king. He led the people back to the Lord. And because of that, the Lord said, Josiah, you're a good king. You have repented of your sins and you've come back to me. Because of that, I will not cause this evil to happen during your reign. Well, it was during the reign of Josiah that Zephaniah is preaching. And I believe that it was Zephaniah's preaching that inspired and spoke to Josiah to reform the people, to lead them back, and to cause these reforms, and to stave off for a time the Lord's judgment. So that's a little bit of the background of what's going to happen. Now, when I was teaching the middle school several years ago, we would take a book of the Bible each week and we would go through it. And I would always have a phrase that I would want the kids to remember. One phrase from the book of the book we were teaching that maybe if they looked at that book, that they could remember that phrase. And the phrase that I want you to remember from Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. You could probably go ahead and write that next to the table of contents if you want. You can say, this is the day of the Lord. That is what Zephaniah is teaching about. He taught it more consistently than any of the other prophets. It is the main subject of his book. And so the day of the Lord, if you walk out tonight and you think, Zephaniah, the day of the Lord, I will have done something because you will have remembered something that I said tonight. The day of the Lord. That is the theme of Zephaniah's book here. All three chapters really focus on it. There are 18 references to the day of the Lord in Zephaniah's book. Read the opening. Verse 2. Let's see what Zephaniah has to say. Verse 2 of chapter 1. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He starts off with a bang. This is probably one of the most severe judgments in all of Scripture. God is going to sweep away everything from the face of the earth. If you look at verse 3, he says he's going to sweep away man and beast, birds and fish. If you remember the creation order, that's the exact opposite, isn't it? He's unwinding creation. This is ultimate judgment. This is the day of the Lord, when the day when God comes back and he judges the entire world, the entire earth, because of sin. He's going to judge man, beast, birds, and fish. When he created the world, it was fish, birds, beasts, and man. And so we see the reverse here. Nothing is going to be left without judgment. This is a harsh, harsh judgment that Zephaniah brings. And he gets their attention, doesn't he? He gets their attention so much that Josiah probably woke up and said, that's pretty harsh. I probably need to start paying attention to what this man is speaking. One thing I think was interesting, I didn't mention from the beginning, is that Zephaniah is, that we read in the intro here, is that Zephaniah is a descendant of Hezekiah. I don't know really why that's significant, because Zephaniah was a prophet. Prophets didn't always come from the kings. But it's an interesting fact, and there's a couple of reasons that maybe that he could have. He's the son of Cushi, which is an Egyptian, Ethiopian name. So it could have just been signaling that he was a true Israelite. It could have been there that... being a descendant of Hezekiah, he certainly would have been a man of affluence because he was part of the royal family. He's a cousin to the king, King Josiah. And so he was a man of affluence and influence. He was influential. He was known. And so when he's speaking this, the people are paying attention. When he speaks a judgment like this, it's not like he's an unknown person that's speaking a judgment from God for all the people. He's speaking a judgment, and it's coming from somebody that they would sit up and pay attention to because of who he was, because of where he came from. And so I think that is a little bit significant to give us a little bit better picture of the message of and of the man that it's coming from, Zephaniah being a descendant of Hezekiah. So he speaks a harsh judgment to the people, and the people wake up and see it. He says, I will cut off from this place, continuing in verse 4, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, with their priests, and those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. So he gives, in this introduction section here, he gives a little bit of an indictment of why he's going to bring punishment to the earth. They've turned away from him. They've turned away from him. This implies that all of Judah has turned away from him. The whole earth has turned away from God. And there will be judgment for sin. If we look at this first chapter, to give you kind of an overview of the whole book as we begin to go through it so you can get a little bit of a context. The first chapter really is the day of the Lord, the universal judgment that's coming against sin on the earth. And if you look at at chapter 1, there's a bit of a chiasm there that I'll point out here in a minute. Chapter 2 is looking around Israel and judgment against Israel's enemies in chapter 2. So we're looking at the universal judgment with really a focus on Jerusalem in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, it's Israel's enemies that surround Israel, bringing God's judgment against those enemies. And then chapter 3, we have a restoration, a remnant that will survive, that God will restore his people through the day of the Lord, through that judgment. That the day of the Lord is a terrible and awful day for those who do not know him. But for those who do know him, who are in Christ, it will be a day of blessing and reconciliation with our God. So that's kind of an overview, a flyby, if you will. So you get a little bit of a handle on where we're going tonight, what we're going to be looking at. But I mentioned chapter 1. There's a bit of a chiasm here in chapter 1. And it's pretty cool if you look at the way Zephaniah frames this. And the chapter, the chapter breaks, they are not inspired. Zephaniah didn't write those. But I think that they break up pretty well. The first three verses in chapter 2 are a bit transitional between chapters 1 and 2, and then the first few verses in chapter 3 are transitional in judgment to restoration as well. So we'll look at that. But in chapter 1, what we see is this chiasm, is this universal judgment. He begins chapter 1 with judging all of the earth. He ends chapter 1 with judging all of the earth. So he judges all the earth, And then what we see is a description of the day of the Lord. And on the other side of the chiasm, if you know what a chiasm is, it's kind of a pyramid literature device or literary device that the Hebrews used. We don't recognize it much. We don't use it much in English and in America. So we really have to look hard in Scripture to notice them. But it's kind of an A, B, C, B, A pattern in Scripture. And so, like I said, he begins with a judgment on the earth, ends with judgment of the whole earth. The next step up is a description of the day of the Lord, description of the day of the Lord before he ends. And then in the middle of this chiasm is a judgment against Jerusalem. A judgment against Jerusalem. He's very, very specific about. And I think that highlights it, that Israel was not fulfilling their purpose. Israel was not fulfilling the purpose that God had given them to be a nation, to reveal God to the people of the world, to be a blessing, as he told Abraham he would be, a blessing to all the nations, all the families of the earth. Israel was not carrying that torch. They were not fulfilling that purpose. And so that's, I think, particularly highlighted here in chapter 1. Verse 7 of chapter 1, speaking about the day of the Lord, "Be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests, and the day of the Lord's sacrifice. I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud." So verse 10, we begin this judgment against Jerusalem. "On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mordor, for all of the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.' Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them." This is a couple of things in this prophecy against Jerusalem are very specific. And they're interesting in that verse 10 where he says, "A cry will be heard from the fish gate." This is, I think, near-term fulfillment that he's prophesying about. All prophecy has somewhat of a near-term fulfillment oftentimes, and then also a ultimate fulfillment. And so when we talk about the day of the Lord, there certainly was a day of the Lord for the people of that day. That experience when Babylon came and they were punished for their sins, that was a near-term fulfillment. There is an ultimate fulfillment of the day of the Lord, an ultimate day of the Lord when Christ returns and he judges sin. That is still to come. So there was a near-term fulfillment and an ultimate fulfillment of the day of the Lord that's still to come. This, I think, when we're talking specifically about Jerusalem, this is a near-term fulfillment. When you see, and he says, a cry will be heard from the fish gate. The fish gate pointed towards the north, towards the Sea of Galilee, where the fish would come down. They'd bring the fish down from the north into the fish gate, into the city. And when Babylon came to take over Jerusalem and conquer Jerusalem, they came through Assyria down from the north and conquered Jerusalem. I think this is part of the prophecy that was fulfilled when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, was that they came down from the north, the fish gate, the second quarter. Verse 13 says, though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 28:30, when Moses says, "Seek the Lord, obey him, and you will be blessed. If you disobey the Lord, you will be cursed." And this is one of the cursings. Zephaniah is quoting Moses and the curse that will come upon the people. They would have had this memorized. They would have been very familiar with the words that Zephaniah was using against them. Verse 14 begins a vivid description of the day of the Lord. "The great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. That is a terrible and awful day to experience. Our God cannot tolerate sin. He will not tolerate sin. He will punish sin. I will bring distress on mankind. This is a God. This is a God who hates sin. And oftentimes I think we don't understand how much he hates sin. We think it's okay. I'm not sinning that much. Our God hates sin. He hates it. And he will judge it. The end of verse 18 says, in the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make all the inhabitants of the earth. It will be full and it will be sudden. Chapter 2 now changes tone just a little bit. I told you these first three verses of chapter 2 are somewhat of a little transition between this universal judgment that's brought in chapter 1 and the judgment that surrounds Israel, well, with, on all the enemies that surround Judah here in chapter 2. He says, gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation. Now, as I read, I want you to hear and think about the word that's repeated. When you study Scripture, when you look at Scripture, take note of words that are repeated. What do they mean? He says in verse 2, before the decree takes place, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. When do you seek it? When do you humble yourself? Before. Once judgment day comes, once the day of the Lord comes, once he returns, once you die, there is not a second chance. Pastor Jim said this morning, there is not purgatory. You don't die and say, well, God, can I have a second chance? That's it. Now is the second chance. You've sinned. You've been given a second chance. Now, if you don't know that you've repented of your sins and you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, tonight is the night. Don't wait. Tonight is the night. You aren't guaranteed tomorrow. Before the decree takes place, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Do it now. And he says, perhaps you may be hidden. Now, there's a little bit of play on words because Zephaniah's name means Yahweh has hidden or Yahweh has protected. So there's a bit of a play on words there where he says, perhaps you may be hidden. Perhaps Zephaniah had been hidden, or maybe his parents had hidden him from the awful reign of Manasseh and Ammon, and the Lord had saved him and protected him. Chapter 2 goes on and pronounces judgment on the enemies that surround Judah. At this time, Israel, the northern kingdom, Israel had been split. The nation of Israel, all 12 tribes had been split into two. Israel, the nation, 10 tribes were up on the north, and then Judah was left in the south. And in 722, Israel fell to Assyria. So Judah was the only nation, or only tribes of of Israel that were left at this time in 640 to 609 at the time that Josiah was reigning. And so they were surrounded by enemies. In chapter 4, he mentions Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, the sea coast. All of those were Philistine cities that were all, if you look at a map, Jim, do you have a map?
Not in my pocket.
Should have prepped on that. If you look at a map on the left, to the west is the Mediterranean Sea. That's where the Philistines were, on the left. And so the Philistines were in the sea coast area. That mentions all of the cities of the Philistines except for Gath, which is where Goliath was from. And so he's pronouncing a judgment against the people on the west. Verse 8, he's pronouncing judgment on the people on the east. The people in the east were the Moabites and the Ammonites. And they were descendants of Lot and Lot's daughters, if you remember that story. And so they were an evil people. They caused Israel much problems in their history. And they've been prophesied judgment against many times, but Zephaniah is echoing their prophecy. Here the Lord refers to himself as the Lord of hosts. And I think it's always important also for us to know how the Lord refers to himself. When he says the Lord of hosts, that's the word for armies. The Hebrew word for army is host. We say host. It's not just angels. It's not just people, not just angelic beings. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. And so when he pronounces judgment against Moab and Ammon, and he says, I will do this, declares the Lord of hosts, he's saying, the Lord of heaven's armies, I will come in battle against them. Verse 12, short and sweet, you also, O Cushites, shall be slain by the sword. The land of Cush is down to the south and included at the time Egypt and Ethiopia. Ethiopia is more thought of as the land of Cush, but it's down to the south. It's enemies, it's Israel's enemies down to the south. And then in verse 13, Assyria to the north. So we see this judgment of all around, west, east, south, and north. All of the enemies of Israel have pronounced judgment by Zephaniah. Assyria has already received many prophecies, but Nahum was the one, well, Jonah and Nahum both prophesied destruction of Assyria. Of course, when Jonah went, they repented and survived another 40 years or something like that. So all of the nations and the enemies around Judah have been judged. And in this format, what's interesting with Zephaniah is that this format of kind of universal judgment, judgment against Judah, judgment against the enemies surrounding Judah, this is kind of a format of the major prophets as well. And so unique to Zephaniah as being a minor prophet, he's kind of a minor prophet, a major prophet miniature. He's kind of a miniature major prophet. So he's a minor prophet, but he has a lot of the same themes that you see that you would read about and that would echo the major prophets that are much longer books, which is really why they're named major prophets and minor prophets. It's not the message that they give; it's the length of the books that they wrote. So, chapter 3, verse 1, we begin another bit of a transitional verses. And I think that as we look at chapters 1 through 3 of chapter 2, or sorry, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, and then we look through the first 7 or 8 verses in chapter 3, these kind of tie together. In chapter 2, Zephaniah, or the Lord, through Zephaniah, is calling the people to repent. He's calling the people to repent. If you look at chapter 3, in the first 8 verses there in chapter 3, he is talking about the people repenting. But we get down to the end of this section, and we read in verse 6, I have cut off nations, Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. So Zephaniah just pronounced judgment against all of the enemies of Judah. Now God is talking about it here. Zephaniah is talking about the destruction and the embattlements that are in ruins of all of the enemies. And in verse 7, the Lord says, "Surely you will fear me," I said. "You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed against you." But all the more, they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. They didn't repent. They didn't change. It didn't matter that Israel saw all the destruction that happened to the enemies, all that God had done for them and to the nations around them. It did not cause them to repent. The Lord says they were all the more eager to make their deeds corrupt. Therefore, verse 8, "Wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger." They didn't repent. And the Lord will pour upon them all his burning anger. "For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed." And then we get to verse 9 of chapter 3. And oftentimes we want to read scriptures that are easy to hear. They're easy to listen to, easy to read. They're nice, comforting scriptures of God's love. But we wouldn't understand God's love if we didn't understand his wrath. We wouldn't understand what it meant for him to pour his wrath upon his son if we didn't understand what his wrath really was. The day of the Lord will be a terrible and awful day for those who are lost. But verse 9 says, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord." For those who are being saved, it will be a blessed day. When we are freed from our sin, when this world is free from the bonds of sin, and our speech is made pure. Our speech is made pure. In Zephaniah's time, that description of the pure speech was really freeing somebody of guilt. Purifying somebody, making their speech pure. Think about Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord and he said, "Lord, I have a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips." And what does the angel do? Angel takes a burning coal and touches his lips, touches Isaiah's lips, and he says, "Your guilt is taken away. You are purified." When our speech is made pure, when the people's speech is made pure, our guilt is taken away. Jesus in Matthew 18 says, "It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him." And so when our speech is pure, our guilt is taken away. We will be pure. And so on that day, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. Who does it? God does it. God does it. Verse 10, "From beyond the rivers Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." God is calling all of his people from all of the nations beyond the rivers of Cush to come and to worship him, to bring his offering to him. "On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. He will take away the proudly exalted ones." Verse 14, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel." Now, I think what's interesting there is he says, "Shout, O Israel." This is a book that's written to the people of Judah. But he says, shout, O Israel. Because this is a prophecy that's in the future. This is not just a prophecy for Judah. This is a prophecy for God's people. This is a prophecy when God restores his people. When God restores those who are faithful to him. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Who's done it? The Lord has done it. The Lord has taken away your judgments. The Lord has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. He repeats that twice. He says, the Lord is in your midst. This is the point of the gospel. This is the goal of the gospel. Heaven is not the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is reconciliation with God. That we would be united again with our God. That is the goal of the gospel. That we would be united with him. That he would dwell with us as his people. That is what we want. That is what God's people want, to be near him, to be with him, to be reconciled with him. And he says, the Lord is in your midst. When things are restored and after the day of the Lord, when his people are drawn into his presence and bring an offering to him, we will be in his midst. We will be in his midst. Verse 17 is one of the most amazing verses to me. He says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God will exult over his people with loud singing. He will celebrate his people and rejoice over them. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like to hear the Lord singing with loud singing. I think David's pretty good. He's not here tonight, so I can say that. It's not going to compare. The Lord is the one who is rejoicing over his people. Verse 14, he says, sing aloud, O daughters of Zion. Verse 17, we see the Lord is the one who is singing. This is reminds me of the picture of the prodigal son who's returned. And what does the father in that story do? He runs to his son. It's a picture of God running to his children who've come back to him, who've turned back to him. Here is a God who has wiped out everything on the face of the earth, who is mighty in battle. Awesome, holy, righteous, just, who will judge sin, who cannot tolerate it. And yet he has saved a people. He is the one who is mighty to save. He is the one who has taken away the judgments. And he is the one who is rejoicing over his people. And I began to realize that here's a God who is intolerant of sin, yet in love with his people so much that what would he do? He would take this wrath, this terrible, awesome wrath reserved for the day of the Lord, and he would pour it out on his son so that we could be his people, that a people could be with our God for eternity, and he would exult over them with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So when you think about Zephaniah, I want you to remember one thing. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It is a terrible and awful day for those who don't know Christ. But for those of us who do, the Lord will rejoice over us with singing. And we will be reconciled to our God. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this magnificent word, this magnificent picture of who you are, of your character, of your wrath against sin, but your love and your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness, that you would save us despite the fact that we are sinners, that you would provide a way that we could be forgiven of our sin. Thank you for that. Pray that you would go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.